If you would like to follow along, I'll be reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. It's Luke chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine nor liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God.
One of the most powerful preachers of all time was John the Baptist. This morning we want to look at John, his life, and we begin, of course, with his family. As we start with John and his parents, we find that he was a man of priestly descent. Elizabeth, his mother, was a daughter of Aaron, Luke chapter 1, verse 5. We also know something about his father, Zechariah. He was a priest. We also see that in Luke 1, verse 5. As you look at Luke's account, you find that John's parents are described as blameless, Luke 1, verse 6. As children are growing up, or perhaps as we grew up, we did not give much thought to who our parents were, what they were really like. But as you look at Luke 1, 6, you find that God takes notice of those who are adults. John's parents were servants of God. They were doing the best to live a lifestyle that was consistent with the Old Testament, and they were not sinless, but they were people who did their very best to please God. Thinking about John and his parents reminds us, of course, of this thought. Any child who grows up in a home where one of his or her parents is a Christian is blessed. To grow up in a home where both parents are Christians is literally twice as good. It was from a good quality home that this great man of God was produced. And still today, this happens on a fairly regular basis. We, as we look at the brotherhood, find that we have a number of parents who love God and seek to do his will. As children are reared in these homes, they can and often do go on to accomplish great things in the kingdom of God. Good parental influence in a home, especially from Christian parents, will make a huge difference in the lives of others. As we look at Jesus and John, we find that they were about the same age. John, of course, was born into the world about 6 months before Jesus. And a lot of people, Luke 1, the verses that were just read, verses 14 through 16, a lot of people were enthused about John's entering into the world. Many rejoiced at the birth of John. People were thinking that John would do a number of great and important things. This was a religious family. John, they believed, was going to be a religious man, and people were excited. John's parents, as you look at his early years, did not have the attitude that we sometimes see today in the world. There are cases where a husband and wife get married, they have a baby, and they think, well, now we need to start worshiping. We need to find a church home and get things right. But John's family, his parents, had good habits, especially good religious habits, before he was formed and came along. In this family, religion, of course, was already a bond that glued people together. As we look at families in our day and time, we find that there are a number of things that might bind or bond them together. Sometimes we see a family, they're close, they have a good relationship because they all have a desire for the same activity. Maybe they are sports enthusiasts, perhaps they like some other activity, and that point of commonality keeps them together. There are some other families that have a personality that just seems to all mesh together, and that helps bind them together. But there is one family bond that has stood the test of time, and it is the family bond that we see in John's life. That is religion, especially the religion from God. Ideally, of course, people, when they're in their single years before they get married, they will develop a strong faith, and that faith will carry with them into the time when they get married. If that does not happen, then hopefully after a person gets married at that time, a strong New Testament faith will be established, and things will be moving forward at that point. Well, if that, of course, does not happen right after marriage, then we would hope that after a pregnancy occurs or after a child is born, then the family will see the need for Christianity and get going with it. Earlier is better. And the importance of it in John's life is seen very clearly. A good and godly home. That's where the forerunner for Jesus came from. Today we can and we must extend this same kind of parental influence to our young. And this, of course, is something that we can do in a wide number of ways. We have Bible classes here, and most places have a similar thing for all ages twice a week, and that's a resource that needs to be used. As children grow up, they are typically taught some basic routines in their households. Most children in this country are taught to comb their hair and brush their teeth. I don't know about you, but I had those things emphasized to me when I was growing up, and I think that's still probably true in most homes. Bathing is a practice that is generally taught. All kinds of habits are formed. All kinds of habits and patterns are conveyed to young people. Well, our attitude towards Bible class, worship, and service to God should also be, this is a routine. This is a regular part of life. Just as you brush your teeth every day when Bible class time comes, when it's time for worship, this is something that we do. We show our children that this is a regular part of life, and then we tell them why. If we teach a class, if we're a Bible class teacher, then we remember who we are. That is, we are a person who is influencing others. Teachers help mold young lives. They help structure lives so people will hopefully be strong Christians at a later time in life. In a local congregation, which we have here, we are, of course, involved in a team effort to make a group of God's people as strong as they can possibly be. John got a good start in his home. Luke chapter 1. John was able to influence and change many, many people during his lifetime. Luke 1, verses 14 through 16. For the next generation of Christians to be strong in this area, throughout the United States and throughout the world, we need to start in the home. Well, having noticed some things about John's background and home life, we want to also pay some attention to his ministry, his work. If we look at the Gospels, we find two locations being mentioned as far as where John was doing some evangelistic efforts. He was involved in an area near Bethany, John 1, verse 28. He was also involved in an inn near to Salim, John 3, verse 23. But I want to pick up the part of the story that begins in Matthew chapter 3. We cannot be very specific about the exact locations of John's work, but they were somewhere in the wilderness of southern Judea. We may only know the general location of John's work, but we certainly do know, we do know what he did. He was a preacher. Now, the Jews were people who were familiar, of course, with religious teaching and religious teachers. They had the Old Testament scriptures. These were read in the synagogues at various times. The Jews were able to read from the Old Testament prophets. They had their rabbis, some of whom were legendary. But John shows up at a special time. There had been no prophet for about 400 years, and John begins to preach, and he has the dress of a prophet. And his mannerisms are also consistent with the Old Testament prophets. We start with Matthew 3, verse 4. Now, John himself had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Now, when you have that kind of description being given in the scriptures, it's a pretty fair assumption to say that this was not the way that these people typically dressed. This was not the thing that the people typically ate. This was not a regular part of life. In fact, as you look at John, and this was tied in with Old Testament material, John sounds a lot like Elijah. If you were to skip back to Luke 1, verse 17, you find essentially that point being made, that there would be someone who would have the Spirit, someone who would have the power of Elijah, and this, of course, was John the Baptist. There would be several similarities. Well, as we look at Elijah's life and back in the Old Testament, we find a man who was really a prophet of national judgment. John comes along, and he has a similar thing in his preaching. He began to tell the people that the time for the Messianic age had come. If you turn over to Matthew 3, let's back up to what's found in the second verse. Here's John's message. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, now someone might say that does not sound too judgmental. John's talking about this kingdom. He uses the word repent. That doesn't sound like that was too stiff. Well, let's get down to verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand? And he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. Well, John is not talking about the secular world, because unquenchable fire, if you burn up the wheat or whatever grain that you have, then it's gone. That's a fire that lasts for a period of time, and then it burns out. But John was talking about eternal condemnation. If people were not in a right relationship with God, John said that they were going to be forever separated from God. John did not pull any punches as he preached. In between verses 3 and 4 and verses 10 through 12, we have the information in verses 7 through 9 that I want to read as well. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, ye offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits, therefore worthy of repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to, of these stones, raise up children of Abraham. Now, John's preaching, his style, and what he said would be considered hate speech in our day and time. Most of the folks in our world, if John the Baptist showed up and began to preach, they would say he's not welcome in the United States. Well, John, of course, was not a man who was hateful. He was a man of God who presented the facts. Today, it's not uncommon for us to hear from even religious people that preaching needs to be toned down. We need to avoid controversy. Smooth things are what needs to be told to people. Let folks come in sad and go out happy. Those who worship need to feel good about themselves. Well, we also find in the world a second extreme. There are also those who believe that God wants people to feel badly about themselves, that God is not interested in having people feel good. Both of those views are extremes, and both of those views are wrong. They're incorrect. God does want people to feel good, but God wants people to feel good on his terms, based upon the system that he has given. Well, how do people do that? John told the people in the third chapter of Matthew, people are to change. John said, Matthew 3, verse 10, if you do not change, if you do not alter your course, then there will be destruction. But if the people did alter their lives, if the people did repent, if they did get right with God, then of course they would feel good because God's blessings, both from the standpoint of the world and in the spiritual realm, would be given to them. In the religious world, and certainly in the church, we have a new set of challenges on our hands. We have a growing number of people who are hesitant to take a bold stand when it comes to saying what the Bible preaches. God's word is often not preached, or the presentation of the word is weakened when it is set forth to people. Now, we readily admit that it is possible for people to present the scriptures in a way that's hateful. It is certainly possible, and it's occurred, for a preacher to stand in a pulpit or to be in some other form and use the Bible to berate people. You can take the best tool in the world. You can take almost any tool which is productive or good, and you can misuse it. And the Bible certainly can be misused in that manner. I've seen that happen with the scriptures, and it is a sad thing to experience. But that's not what John the Baptist was doing. You cannot look at any passage which describes John, his work, his preaching, anything associated with John, and say that he was telling people off in his preaching. John was doing what we find in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth and doing it in love. A good example or a good illustration of John's preaching is found a little bit later in the book of Matthew, and I'm turning there, Matthew chapter 14, verse 4. By the time of Matthew 14, John has been put to death. But Matthew, even though John is now out of the picture as far as his life, goes back and tells us some of the reasons why John was put to death. A big factor in John's death was his teaching concerning two people who had gotten married. Verse 4 of Matthew chapter 14. For John said unto him, and this was Antipas, Herod Antipas, it is not lawful for thee to have her. Antipas had married his brother's wife, and this relationship was sinful. John told this couple that their marriage was contrary to the will of God. You are not entitled to be with this woman. Well, just like now, this information was not received very well. In our day and time, if this kind of teaching is repeated, and sometimes there is a need for that, it is called unkind. It is referred to as unloving, and some would even say that it's hateful. But no matter how this account is read, or if we study Mark's account of it, or we study Luke's account of it, it's found in all three, there is no hate in this account. If we look at the definition for hate speech in the world, and I've looked at that a lot, I'll tell you what it means. I'll tell you what it boils down to. It means that we cannot speak the truth. That's what it means. The world says, we don't want you to hear the truth, or we don't want you to speak the truth, we don't want to hear the truth, and if that information is given, no matter how tactfully, no matter how carefully we put it forward, it is again and again labeled as hate speech. And if they can't label it that way, they will say, well, that's discriminatory. If we speak about a certain practice from a certain group of people, then prejudice is the charge that is alleged. And if you watch, you'll see that demonstrated time and time again. John the Baptist in his life, these two things say to us that we still live in a very difficult world. But even though that's the case, it is our obligation as God's people to speak the truth. We not only need to speak up for what is right, but we need to stand for what is right on a regular basis. When John's teaching involving the marriage matter is studied, you find that the imperfect tense is used in the Greek text. And the imperfect tense, of course, describes habitual or continuous action. By using this tense, we're told that John talked about this marriage situation not just once, but on a number of occasions. Earlier, we noted how John's parents were good examples to those who knew him. One of the ways, of course, that parents can be a good example to their young is to stand up for what it's right. Even when it's not popular, even though it's not always easy, this is the example that we want to leave for our children. As we look at Matthew chapter 14, we find that part of John's instruction, part of his preaching in the world, was related to morality. John preached on morality. One of his moral teachings is found in Matthew chapter 14. He was talking about marriage. We also find that John dealt with other aspects of morality. Back in Luke chapter 3, verse 11, John said to people who were involved in extortion, or at least the potential was there, John said, you need to stop doing that. Then John turned to the people who were failing to share. And we may not often think that that's a sin, but John preached about that. Luke 3, verse 11, he said, you need to be willing to share. And then John also addressed the subject of greed. There are, in our day and time, a lot of people who want to talk about morals and values. What is right? What is wrong? Common topics each day in America. Politicians at the present time are trying to make a big show in this area as well. They often base their campaigns around morality. Folks, morality is our issue. God has legislated what's moral and what's not, and if we're his people, if we're following his word, then we have the final word on that subject. There's some people in life who have a personality where they like to have the last word. Somebody says, I want the final word. Well, that may or may not be our personality, but when it comes to morality, that needs to be the attitude that we have. This is the final word. We want the final word. We're going to give you the final word. We're going to do that in a way which is decent, a way that's kind. But this is the final word, not because we say so, but because this is what we find in God's word. Another lesson from John's life is that his influence lived on past death. You may remember that John is a man who lost his head, literally. Matthew chapter 14, verse 10. Though John had died by the time of Matthew 14. As you continue to read through Matthew, you find additional references to John the Baptist. Today, years after John's death, there is still influence being exercised through John's life. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. There the Bible says that Abel, as in Cain and Abel, those two young men from way back when, he is dead, but he continues to speak. God reminds us that influence can continue after death. Well, if that's true from the life of Abel, what about John the Baptist? What does his life tell us? A lot of parents would like their children to learn some things from them. Many parents would like to continue to influence their children long after they're gone. I spoke with a man last Tuesday for probably 20 minutes who said, I have a daughter in college. He, as he was talking about some of the things happening in her life, says that even though she's, I think she was 21 years old, he said, I have some information that she needs to listen to, and she doesn't always want to listen. I don't know if she did earlier in life or not, but she's reached the time where she has a strong streak of independence, and he said, a lot of days, I just cannot tell her anything. Well, I didn't ask this man, but I got the impression that in this family, it was not a real religious household. Now, there are no guarantees in life that children will listen to the parents. We find at times that even the best homes where both parents are faithful Christians, sometimes there's still difficulty in this area, but one God-given tool to continue to influence our young people for what is right is the religious system that God has given to us. Many times we've heard someone say, well, my father taught me, and now I carry on this practice because of what he showed me way back when. Or I am this way because of mom. Or maybe I'm this way because of grandma and grandpa. If mom or dad taught truths from the Bible, we have seen examples not only from the scriptures in previous lessons, but in life, that example can last for many, many generations. John's parents were godly people, and he followed in their footsteps. Another lesson that we must mention from the life of John is found in the word baptism. John is known for baptizing people. He baptized a lot of individuals. They were baptized in river, Matthew chapter 3, verse 6. But there was a time came, after the resurrection of Jesus, when people were baptized with John's baptism, but it was no longer effective. After the resurrection, of course, the effectiveness of John's baptism was nullified. In Acts 19, verses 1 through 6, we find an example of some people, they were baptized with John's baptism. Now, had John's baptism still been enforced, that would have been fine. But this was after the resurrection of Jesus. Christ had instituted the baptism that we read about in Matthew 18, or 28, verses 18 through 20, and also Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. When these people were told about the Lord instead of John, Acts 19 says that they were dipped again. John's baptism was good for a certain period of time. But there was a period in the first century, a certain cutoff time was reached, if you will, that it was no longer valid. And certainly today, we are past that cutoff period. John's work shows us that being immersed, being dipped, is not enough. If it were enough, then those people in Acts 19 would not have needed to be baptized or dipped a second time. Baptism, as you look at Acts 19, it must be done for the right reason. I and several of you have spoken with people who said, well, oh yes, baptism is important and I was baptized. That's the wrong question to be asking, were you baptized? Or it's the wrong thing to hear, I was baptized. when, in view of Acts chapter 19, the question is not, were you baptized? But were you baptized for the reasons that we find in the Scriptures? Was the baptism, the one baptism, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, that has been instituted by Christ and the one authorized by God? It is the baptism that puts us into Christ, Galatians 3:27. It is the baptism that puts us into the church that he built, Matthew 16, verse 18. It is the baptism for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 22:16. Is this the baptism into which you were baptized? Bible baptism is the baptism which has a person saying, I am lost, I am unsaved, I am condemned before I am immersed. Baptism, a person, when they realize what the New Testament teaches about it, has a person saying, this is the line. This is that final barrier that separates me from being someone who is condemned and now puts me into a right relationship with God. I am saved. It is the final step in the process which reconciles us back to God. Just as John preached it, so preachers of the gospel preach it. It is associated with remission of sins, Mark 1:4, but now it is the baptism that puts us into Christ. John is dead. He's been gone for a long time, but his influence still lives on. That can be true for us as a Christian. But for that to happen, we must take those first few steps. If we believe in Christ, we're on the right road. If we're willing to live as the Bible describes, we're so much closer. But we're not going to have heaven as our home unless we're willing to confess Christ as Lord. There are a lot of people who are willing to do those three things. They're willing to believe. They're willing to live in the way that the Bible describes, and they're willing to confess Christ. But so many balk at that last step, baptism. Well, John had no other message but that, because that had been given to him by God. And we as God's people have no other message than the one given by God. Faith is important. Repentance is important. Confession is also part of the process. But that last step, Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Christ is our salvation. He is our point of refuge, 2 Timothy 2:10. And the Bible says that to get into him, we must be baptized. Have we learned that lesson from John's life and from the other parts of the New Testament? Are we continuing to live as a child of God? If you have started the Christian walk and you've left, then think about John's call to come back and to live in the right way. That's still the right thing to do if we have left the truth. And if we have the need to become a Christian, this morning we're also ready to help you in that manner. If there's anything that we can do to help you begin your Christian life, whatever your need is, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the selected song.